Amen. I started a discussion last week that I titled The Nation of God. And I'm just going to do a very quick recap. So my thought was that, especially after I initially started, and then Pastor Zach whispered to me that I should take it easy, that I would have an opportunity to continue the discussion this week. My, you know, what immediately came to my mind was that I would drive the conversation up to a point, and then this week we'll continue and take it to the end. But I realized that even since last week, Wednesday, after the meeting, my heart has just been around. My heart wouldn't leave some of the things we discussed. It was just still hovering about some of the issues we touched. So we're not going to move into new terrains, as it were, but we're going to stay within the context of what we established last week and dig a little bit deeper. And we'll trust God that we would have some time to pray afterwards. My desire is that at the end of this Bible study teaching, that we will leave here with a burden, not just for a season, but a culture and a lifestyle of some sort of prayer. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 was where we started our discussion last week. It's a story or a verse of the Bible that captures a very unique moment in time, not just for our father Abraham, but also for mankind. Praise the Lord. This experience, and one of the things I tried to really do last week was to magnify this experience. I wanted us to see that this experience was a very big deal. As a matter of fact, if God were calibrating time and, you know, establishing milestones, important points in the sequence of time, this would be one of the very significant moments in all of human history. Of course, a significant point was when God began and started and created in Genesis. Another significant point was when Adam or mankind fell and God promised, made a promise or made a prophecy that he was going to send a man to redeem mankind. And what was the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3? It was a prophecy of, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and he shall cleave to his wife. That was the first prophecy. That was a promise of God. That was God saying, assuredly, now that man has fallen, assuredly. In fact, he made that promise before man fell. He knew by foreknowledge that man was going to fall, and he promised that a man is going to have to leave his father and his mother. The man he was speaking of there was the second person of Trinity. That is the Word who became the Son of God. He promised mankind that just the same way he exemplified marriage by bringing Eve to Adam, in the same vein, a man will have to leave his father and his mother. Now, in almost all the cultures of the world, it is a woman that leaves her parents and cleaves to the man. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are we in agreement? And the woman, in that sense, picks up the surname of the man and continues, in that sense, the lineage of the man. I don't know. God is not a feminist. That's just the order of creation. I'm sorry. You know, so, but in all cultures, in Yoruba culture, in Western culture, in British culture, in Asian culture, in almost all, I'm yet, I'm using the word almost so that I can margin of error. But I'm yet to find a culture. I'm yet to find that it, and it's going to really be an anomaly. It'll be interesting for me, and I'm still searching. In almost all the cultures of the world, and I'm using that almost just for margin of error, I've not seen. It is the woman that lives in that sense, father, mother, and cleaves to the husband, and the two become one. So this prophecy is not just talking about me marrying my wife. Yes, it's talking about that. But much more importantly, God was already laying out the program and the plan of salvation, how that he would pull man back to himself. And he promised, a man, therefore, a man, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And this prophecy was fulfilled in Christ Jesus, how that he was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. He came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. He came into this world, and this world did not know him. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become sons of God. Those who are not born of the will of flesh or the will of man, but who are born of the will of God. And it is also written, he that is joined to the Lord, he is one spirit with him. So, I mean, there are critical junctures in time. Very critical. Very critical. So another very critical point in the history of humanity is this experience of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And that experience is not just about Abraham alone. That experience is about you. It's about me. It spells out and it marks the beginning of the intervention of God in the situation of humanity and mankind. Praise God. We cannot say this enough. We just need to begin to address this issue from different sides so that understanding can be broadened. Praise the Lord. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and out of thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I've tried so much to get into this issue of nation, kindred, father's house, but there's no, it doesn't make sense trying to cover ground without really, you know, gaining depth. So let's not rush. And I will make thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Praise God. Anytime I read this verse, it just, in a way, blows my mind. And Paul, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, those are some of the things we read last week. Paul, in the book of Galatians chapter 3, amplified this experience and said, hey, this is not just in any way an ordinary experience. It's huge. It's big. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. In other words, God coming to Abraham, Genesis 12, 1 to 3, is actually the Lord or the scripture appearing to Abraham and preaching to him the gospel. What's actually contained in Genesis 12, 1 to 3 is actually the gospel. And God foresaw that he was going to preach the gospel to you so that he'll be able to guarantee that that gospel comes to you. He preached that gospel first to Abraham. It was important for Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 to happen so that you also can hear the same gospel and can be saved. Praise the Lord. So God told Abraham to get out of his nation and out of his kindred and out of his father's house. And one of the things we touched last week was that, sorry, I'm doing a recap. And that recap is going to take us into today. That you see, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, please go back to it, is not an instruction. You need to understand that. If you don't get that gist, you won't appreciate what's going on. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 is not an instruction to Abraham. God wasn't telling Abraham, it's time to migrate. This is not an immigration exercise. This is not visa lottery. We established that. God wasn't telling him, leave your father's house, leave your nation, leave your country. Oh yeah, come. Let me take you to another land. It appears so on the surface. But Galatians, when we began to look at Galatians chapter 3 and, you know, look at Genesis chapter 12, we began to realize that what God was actually doing, verse 9, in saying to Abraham what he said to him in verse 1 to 3 of Genesis chapter 12, was that he was actually commanding the spirit of Abraham. You get the gist now. So, when God, you remember when Jesus went to the house of Lazarus, when he said, Lazarus, our friend, is dead. My brother, can you remember that story? I'm sure you were there. So, you're a witness. So, you know, you saw the people weeping and the women crying. No, I know you were there. I saw you. And you too, you attested to the fact that you were. So, don't deny me now. I saw you. You were looking from that angle. Now, when Jesus wept, because he was, for whatever reason that he wept, and he went to the tomb. Remember when he asked them, where's the tomb? Where did you lay him? And they pointed to, so Jesus walked close to the place. Now, you heard when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Was Jesus instructing Lazarus? But it's an instruction now, comfort. Was he commanding Lazarus? Was it an instruction? Does Lazarus have an ability to obey? Why? He was dead. So when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he wasn't instructing him and wasn't expecting obedience. What he was actually doing was that resurrection, life, and power was in play. What Jesus effectively did was that by the utterance of those words, he brought Lazarus from the dead back to life. So in Genesis chapter 12, when God was telling Abraham, get thee out of your father's house, out of your kindred, out of your nation, he wasn't just instructing him for immigration. By speaking those words, effectively, those words were cutting off Abraham from his nation. Those words were cutting off Abraham from his kindred. Those words were cutting off Abraham from his father's house. Before now, there has never existed a nation called Israel. Before this point, there has never existed a house or a tribe called Hebrew. When did Israel begin as a nation? When did the Hebrew kindred, when was he born? He was born at this point when God said, Abraham, leave! Leave, nation! Leave, kindred! Leave, father's house! So effectively what was happening was that Abraham was... So Galatians chapter 3, let me show you what happened here in Genesis. I don't know why, we just need to understand this. And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So God was preaching to him. It wasn't instruction, it was preaching. Leave, 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 it was preaching. Indeed shall all the nations be blessed, so that they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Verse 10. Where did he say Abraham believed God? It's the same Galatians chapter 3. Just go to it. So God was saying, oh, thank you. So God was saying all these things to him, preaching to him. And the Bible recorded that Abraham believed that preaching. And immediately Abraham believed that preaching, it was accounted to him for righteousness. This is what he means. Now, Abraham did not have a right standing with God. Abraham did not have a stand beside God. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2 described Abraham. We looked at all these things last week. Described Abraham, you had he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins. This was Abraham. And Stephen testified of this. He said, our father Abraham was an idol worshiper on the other side of Mesopotamian River. So he was dead in trespasses. He was dead in a nation called sin. So God preached to him. He believed, immediately he believed those words. Leave your father's house, leave your country, leave your nation. I'll bless you, make your name great. All the families of the earth through you shall be blessed. Immediately he believed those words. He was quickened. He was cut off. They cut him off from his nation, from his kindred, from spiritually. He was grafted out. He was cut off. His branch was plucked from the stem to which he grew from. And he was planted and positioned, integrated into God. Why? Because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. That was how you got born again. Now, which words exactly got you born? You see, let's talk a little bit about evangelism. So I've had a lot of people say, don't preach hell. Don't preach Jesus loves you. You must say those words, Jesus loves you. Now, don't scare people with hell. But at the same time, don't be stereotyped with the word Jesus love. See, I tell you the truth. The word, the gospel that someone needs to hear, the gospel that someone needs to hear is that hell. I'm not saying make it a principle. I've never done it before. But what I'm trying to say is what got you saved is not just stereotypical words. The gospel somehow, a number of times, Isaac has told us how he got born again. Yeah. The job was done, give your life to Christ and all that. But some of you can testify. You don't even know exactly the day you got born again. And it has challenged you because people say you must know. So somehow you're even thinking, my born again never genuine. So, but because you need to, you want to just place a time and place to it, even though you've been born again, you just have to do that. So officially, it can be said, today the 18th of June, 1997, I gave my life to Christ, even though before then, but I'm not sure. When did I get born? I don't know. But I know something happened to me in 1999. I think November, thereabout. But before then, my spirit has been saved. But 1999, November, I think something happened to me that I didn't just, it became definite, and I became very assured of it, and I started walking, and glory be to God, since then I've not looked back. But you see, your heart even believes before your mind catches up with what your heart has believed. And God is not waiting for your mind. You see, this God is so in a hurry that he can't wait for your mind. In fact, if God is waiting for your mind, he's disadvantaged because the rationality of the gospel itself is foolishness. One man died for your sin. Come on. In this day and age. So before your mind begins to put it side by side, physics and biology and philosophy and sociology and all that, a window opened up in your spirit and God ran into it. God ran into it, filled you with his spirit. So you can't think, you can't think straight in the order of Satan, in the order of the flesh. So, you know, And Peter also felt that, you know, we should be very stereotypical about these things. When he began to, you know, lay out the gospel, he felt they were first, you know, water first before spirit. While he was yet speaking, Holy Ghost,
God, wait, wait. I'm not. Now, you know, bros, this is a quick walk with the Lord, dude. Do you understand? So, with the heart, man believes. So, this was a preaching of the gospel, and the heart of Abraham, immediately his heart opened up. It was accounted to him for righteousness. It was delivered. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Who had delivered us and had translated us? Who had delivered us from the power of darkness? So immediately the spirit of Abraham opened up and he began to believe the words of God. God cut him off, delivered him from his nation, his kindred, his father. Immediately he was cut off and he was translated. He was made to find a right standing, translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the righteousness. Are we together?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So we looked at this experience that happened to Abraham, and it's in that same order that we also got born again. That was exactly the same thing that happened to you. I didn't feel it. You don't have to feel it. It happened in your spirit. And one of the essence of us saying these things again is so that we can really appreciate and know what happened to our spirit. We moved up from here, and we began to consider the nation that Abraham was taken from. Remember, when Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, effectively what happened was that he was delivered from a nation, or rather from the power of darkness, and was translated from a nation, translated from a kingdom or a kindred, and from a house, and translated to the nation of God, to the kingdom of God, to the house of God. But we began to look at how that applies to us who are the sons of Abraham. Because when Jesus came and gave us that opportunity to have the same experience of Abraham, we realized that by that time, there were two kinds of people on the face of the earth, or rather, there were two nations on the face of the earth. Namely, the Jewish nation and then the Gentile nation. Praise the Lord. We also realized that a number of the epistles of the New Testament, Romans, Colossians, Philippians, were written to churches that were somewhat predominantly Jewish Christian churches. They were written to churches that had mostly converts from Judaism. And anytime you're reading Colossians and reading Philippians and reading Romans, the discourse of those letters, at times, they seem not to apply to you and I. Because the discussion is about the experience under Judaism. I'm going to gather traction. If you were not here last week, can I see your hands up? One, two. Okay. So it's justified that I'm acting this way. Don't worry, we'll move. So if you read your Bible carefully, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, and some other books, even I think Galatians, the discussion is about when you were under the law of Moses, and now you are no longer under the law. And you begin to ask yourself, how does this apply to me? And I said, you don't need to be scared, because what you just need to do is you just need to flip the coin. Just flip the coin. And I looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, the gospel which was preached to Abraham is the same gospel which is called the gospel of Christ. Has application to two different people.
I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So when God was speaking to Abraham, leave, it was power being demonstrated. Leave, leave, leave. Much the same way when God was speaking to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth, is a demonstration of power. Not instruction of immigration, demonstration of power. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone. However, there are two categories. To the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And we saw in the book of Galatians chapter 3, if you read verse 10, Paul began to talk about the nation from which we were taken, just the same way Abraham was grafted out of a nation, was cut off from a nation. Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now, clearly, this letter was written to people who were under the law of Moses, but who has now been delivered. But who have now been delivered, sorry. But remember, the gospel applies to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Before the gospel delivered the Jews, they were under the law of Moses. But we, the Gentiles, we were not under the law of Moses, but rather we were under the law of sin. Are we together? I'm going to come back to this word curse very quickly. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Verse 11. We're going to verse 14 very quickly. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Verse 12. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Continue to where it's read something like, the law therefore was a school. But go to verse 23. I'm going to come back to this issue of curse. Verse 23 of Galatians chapter 3. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. So we were in a school, or rather we were in a nation. But let's use the word of Paul. We were in a school. It was a schoolmaster unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So we discovered last week, and we are reiterating again, that there were two schools. There was the Jewish school, and there was the Gentile school. And they had two different curriculums. And like Pat Pizak taught us last week, the Jewish school is the private school, and the Gentile school is the public school. And they had two different curriculums, but they were achieving the same thing. It was education of sin. Whether Jewish or Gentile school is to achieve one thing: be educated in sin and be very well educated. See, what the school was meant to achieve was to bring the consciousness of sin. But it was achieved in a different way in the Jewish school and achieved in a lot more different way in the Gentile school. But can we talk a little bit about that curse? Go back to that Genesis 3:10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are under, chapter 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 2. Let me explain something about this curse. It's a scripture that a lot of deliverance people like. As the bird is wandering, and as the swallow is a type of bird, is flying and roaming about in the sky. I maybe I've noticed the way birds fly; just go zigzag and zigzag. In the same manner that birds roam and fly about in the sky, with no definite place to perch and to land, so is the cause that is causeless. It shall not come. A causeless cause shall not come. If you're ever doing deliverance or in the deliverance, you understand the scripture. You are not even feeling me because you people have not moved into that area. But deliverance people like this. If you open the scripture in some church, you hear, Chai, Napu, Sakaya, Dain, Nakuma. He gingers them. But you are not gingered. So there are two things about a curse. For it to be a curse. A curse is a force. But it is useless if it is causeless. The word causeless there means there's a basis, if there are grounds. In other words, like my thank you, ma'am. Like my friend will say in university, Ade Super, Asasi Oran Baby. If you are not your back. So you understand? A doll, teddy bear, forget, you remember that horror movie, Chucky? Forget it. Asasi o le ran baby. You cannot curse a doll. it can't stick. If it's human being, candidate. But a doll, it can't stick. What Yoruba is just trying to say is this. A causeless curse cannot stand. For a curse, or rather, what is a curse? A curse means empowerment to fail. Curse is power. But a power that drives you in the path of misfortune. And you are held, monitored, guided, and guarded onto misfortune. You can't break it. When you about to say, oh, ni shanfani. No, I need you people to really be local. I feel you are not feeling me. When you about to tell when you say, oh, ni shanfani. What's the translation of that in English? You see, when in CAC church, when they say, washerere. I may remember that. Bolade, you are... When they say you are shiriri, you will prosper. You will just even I don't prosper is not even adequate. You just be doing. You see when Samuel told Saul, and the spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will be turned to another man, and you shall do as occasion serves you. What come a shiriri? Jesus who went about doing good. What come a shiriri? See, a curse is a force that empowers you to fail and protects you on that path unto misfortune. But for that curse to be potent and to be functional, it has to have a legal basis. If there is no legal basis, it will just be a bird flying. It will just be a bird flying. And that's why you must be very careful of your actions. You know, I like this Yoruba word, Yoruba description. It says, "Malofu rigbegbe." Don't take what does not belong to you. If you enter a taxi, or if you are buying chewing gum or buying biscuit, and the biscuit is 50 naira, you give them 100 naira. Instead of them to give you 50 naira change, the woman thought the 100 naira is 500 naira, gave you 450 naira, and you collect the change. Sharp guy. I'm always afraid of taking what does not belong to me. Me, if I fori gbegbe. See, there are lots of cobwebs. You must carry your head delicately. You know, on Saturday, someone stole my phone. It's fine. You stole it. A jealous, sharp guy, Lagos person, you know. You now called me to come and collect it in Yanopaja. I now carried your anointed pastor, me and Pizak, on a Monday morning. We waited for his call. At about past 12, we now left Ojodu under that rain, going to Yanopaja.
We got to the place, he said, go to the police station. We went, people waited and waited and waited. Anointed man waiting for you. Look at the head. You are not even...
Now,
does that person need to be cursed? No, the head is already speaking. It's not the phone that pained me. I'm like, you don't, why causing me sorrow? You know, why causing me pains? Take my phone, fine, be gone. But I don't know. You know, a costless cause. Now, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. I just wanted to show us this. So there are two things about a curse. A curse is a force, but the force is useless if there is no legal basis. A curse acts. Oh my God. Oh my God. Listen to me. A curse acts on the grounds of legality. So let me quickly tell you about your generational curse. Very quickly, let's just digress a little bit. I don't have a generational curse. You have. Everybody has. Yes, everybody has. There is no bloodline on the face of the earth that is clean. Iniquity and death has passed on to all men through blood. You were cursed. Eh? Okay. So, but you see that curse? It has a ground. Your forefathers have sacrificed. My forefathers have killed. They have cheated. They have done all sorts. They have invoked spirits. They have sacrificed human beings. They've done all sorts. In fact, the legality of the curse, if they bring out the document that acts as basis, is too much. But you see, when Jesus spoke to you, leave your nation, leave your kindred, leave your father's house. Like I said, it wasn't an instruction. He was cutting your root and your ties to that legality. So that you don't have generational curse, I don't agree with you. But let me finish. I'm not abusing you. But you see, you lost, that you was lost when you were lured to the cross. Paul said, the cross by whom or by which I am crucified to the world. Please give me that scripture. And the world is crucified to me. You see, that cross, one or is vertical, horizontal. Let me. I want to form rev. Are we ready? Are we ready? I want to create rev. It's not in the Bible, but follow me. Give me that scripture, because that scripture is the basis of this rev. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Vertical and horizontal. You see, there is a way. Look at me. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. It's just a way. It's just a way. It was a path. It was a single path. There's no stopping. And the course was effective, right? You were being guided, guarded, protected, and maintained on that way. But they brought you to a crossroad, an intersection. Yes. Give me. Okay. Okay, thank you. Now, they brought you to an intersection that caught you away or off from the trajectory that you were on. Introduced you to a completely new path. That's why they said you are a new creation. Do you understand?
So, was Abraham cursed? Yes. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10. He was under the curse. In fact, he was an idol worshiper. Abraham too had legitimate documents that maintained the curse over his life. But you were cut off. You were taken off from that path. Are we together? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I was also crucified unto the world. This is what happened when Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was effectively delivered and translated. He was delivered, ties, legal documents. And we looked at Colossians chapter 2. The handwriting of ordinances. Colossians chapter 2. Is it chapter 2? Chapter 2 verse 6. Yes, chapter 2 verse 6. But okay, let's stick with this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. These are the legal spiritual documents that guaranteed that your course is functional and effective. But the basis of those courses, he took the documents, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I will glory in the cross, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I was crucified unto the world. Hallelujah. So before faith came, before we were delivered, we were under a law. The Jews were under a law. The Gentiles were under a law. So we looked at this picture of the schoolmaster and the different schools. Not only did we look at this same picture from the perspective of the different schools, we looked at this scripture from the perspective also of slave masters. That the headmasters and the headmistresses of our school were very cruel people. They weren't just educational tutors. They were also slave masters. Romans chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. But very quickly, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were functioning by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Next verse. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Again, you see the two elements of a curse here. Force and legal basis. Being dead wherein we were held. This was the force that held us down. But the force wasn't functioning in isolation. There was a legal basis for it in the oldness of the letter. There was a letter. There were documents. There were arguments in the spirit that gave Satan rightful ownership, dominion, and control. So, we were looking at the picture of a slave master. Again,
A slave master is not a slave because he came to your village to kidnap you. When the white man came to Lagos, they went to the Oba of Lagos. I think the headquarters of Lagos was then in Badagry. And they transacted with him. It would have been easier if they were invading our coast, stealing our men, then we can put up a fight and resist them. But they gave our Oba mirror. Look at yourself. Gave him mirror. What else did they give him? Not charger. Dry. They gave him mirror. They gave him dry gin. They gave him sugar. Pizak said they gave him gunpowder. They also gave comb. And he sold his sons to slavery. So the white man is not wasn't a kidnapper in that sense. We were bought. Our forefathers were bought with a price. Now, there was a legal basis for our forefathers to come under the force of slavery. So, you can't just challenge the white man. The white man came and transacted. It was the morality of the transaction is a different discussion. But it was a clean, legal, in the context of the elements of a transaction, was a clean commercial transaction. When they took our forefathers to the West in the slave market, if anybody wants to buy a slave, you pay the full price and you'll be given a certificate of ownership of the slave, which confers the right of ownership. Now, if you as a slave, if you want to break free from the hold of your master, you needed to serve, to pay full price commensurate to the amount you were bought plus extra value that the master places on you for eating his food and for staying in his house. Then, and only then, you can redeem yourself from that dominion. And then as an evidence of redemption, they also issue you a certificate of freedom. It's either you buy yourself from that dominion or another comes to buy you out from that contract. But the other will violate the laws of the land if he steals you. No. How can you be having slaves? No. It's not right. How can you? God does not love you. And because of that, you take another man. You're a thief. You'll be jailed. If you are so concerned about this slave, you need to go and pay the full price to the slave master. Then the title deed of the slave will be transferred to you. Then you can set the slave free on your own terms. Now, could we have walked our way onto freedom? Impossible, because the righteousness of man, the wrath of man, Agidi, let's walk, can never fulfill the righteousness of God. No amount of effort. That's why you were not saved by works, lest any man should boast. But by grace, in other words, by the intervention of another, were you saved. Now, there's a spectrum with which we can look at our salvation and we can actually agree that it is a military intervention of God. Because Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, he has delivered us. Colossians chapter 2 also said, having spoiled principalities and powers. Jesus came and fought for you. Agreed. But there is also another spectrum, a valid perspective also. Because on all sides, God has to be just.
Now, Boale, where is that scripture that says that he might be just yet the justifier? I'm sorry, I'm pushing you too many scriptures to you. Now, he needed to be just on all grounds. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. He needed to deliver you from this slave master in a way that satisfies all legal and judicial grounds. He wants to justify you, but he can't steal you away. He needed to do it in a very clean, tidy, legal, and judicial way. He needed to justify you that way, but he needed to do it justly. Do we understand this? So he not only delivered you by force, yes, he did that, but he also satisfied the full price. Please give me that scripture. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your mortal bodies. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You were bought with a... Jesus, someone paid the full price. Now, it's bringing me to the message of today. When you were under your former slave master, the title deeds that guaranteed his ownership of you ensured that he can do anything with you. There are no limits to what he can do with you. He can kill you for his pleasure. And by the laws of the land, he's justified. If I kill my slave, it is not murder. I repeat. Repete encore. If I decide, I don't just want to kill you, I want to enjoy your dying. And I begin to chop off your fingers one by one, chop off your toes, chop off your ears, cut your nose. Why are you smiling? Your lips. And then your arm. You know, I'm just enjoying it. I'm protected by the laws of, because you see, that title deed guaranteed that liberty and that right. When you were bought with a price, remember I said it was a clean transaction. Jesus paid the full price that satisfied heaven, earth, and underneath the earth. Not only were you bought, but they also gave you a document. A document. Listen to me. We are getting into today's message, and I'm going to come back to the issue of the curse. When you were bought, you were given a document. It's called Certificate of Freedom. James called it the perfect law of liberty. Let me put it another way. The perfect contract of your freedom. Do you understand this? You are not just given. Now, in US in those days, if you happen to attain freedom by any means, maybe your master is pleased with you and you are given, there is a document, a certificate of your freedom you must always carry. Anytime someone says, "Hey, slave, come here," you have to pull out that document that evidences your liberty and demands your right to be addressed as a free man, not as a slave. Now, for the fact that you have already been bought out of your slave contract, nobody knows. In fact, the only people that know is your former master, your new master that paid the price, and yourself. The community does not know. You need to let them know. The country does not know. You need to let them know. The society does not know, because that transaction does not happen in the open. It happens in the secret. You need to let them know. Your skin color might even betray you, because anytime they see black, they associate it with slave. You need to let them know. Now, your certificate of freedom becomes one of your most important documents. When you are leaving your house in the morning, you are not just having your bath and brushing your teeth and putting on clothes. You also arm yourself with your certificate or your seal of freedom. Not only must you have that document with you or that proof with you, you must also be familiar with the intricate details of your liberty. So that, as Yoruba will put it, one, if you're a bolo, eh? Because if you don't know the details of your freedom, they make propositions to you according to the order of your initial slavery. But ye are no longer under the law, because sin does not now have dominion over you. But the society does not know. Hell does not know. As a matter of fact, they know. They pretend as if they don't know. Are you listening to this? Now, I showed us in Colossians chapter 2. I'm in today's message now. I showed us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore been freed by Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. 7. Rooted, built up in him, established in the document of your freedom. As ye have been taught. You see, this document is so elaborate that they now need to sit you down and even begin to teach you the details of this document. Why do I need church? Why do I need a pastor? Why do I need a... how do they put it? Go, make sure you attend a living church. Is that how they put it? A Bible believing. Why? Why do I need that? Because I need to be taught the details of the document. Abounding and increasing in the knowledge with thanksgiving. Verse 8. And I need to beware lest any man cheat me. You can be cheated. You are no longer a slave, but I can cheat you. Is there some basis, some authenticity, and some validity to the ill treatment that the black man or the man of color is facing in America? Yes, there is. Is it being handled in the most perfect way? No, but that's not the issue. Is there validity to their pain? Yes, there is. Because there is appetite. You see, appetite is a system or a policy of segregation and discrimination on the basis of race. Yeah? So Satan says, because he knows what you can do with money. Yeah? So he says, I won't, this ministry, I will attack it, I won't allow it have access to money. So it's discrimination on the basis of identity. But he can give money to that useless man that will secure 3 rooms in Oriental this night, lodge one girl in the third, on the third floor, lodge another one on the fourth floor, lodge the other one on wing B of the second floor. No problem. But you? No. So there's discrimination. You are being discriminated against. So there's agitation. And it's validly so. Are you listening to this? So you can be cheated. You know, you are no longer a slave. In those days, there's a communal privilege to slavery. Even though you are not my legal master. He is my legal master. But at the same time, in those days, it's the community that disciplines your child for you. He's my child, but there's a privilege my neighbor has to say, Mr. Adefemi, come. What are you doing now? Go and help me Eh? Is a community. I don't know if it exists in those days. It exists in people's compound now. Actually, you are living in four flats, but you must approach it with discretion. please, don't ever do that to myself. But in those days, there's such a privilege. They can cheat you. Now, your new document guarantees certain rights and privilege, but you can be denied. Even though Abraham Lincoln signed the abolition of... What's the name of that document that was signed in 18-something by Abraham Lincoln? Anyways, that... emancipation or abolition or something funny. Still, blacks were not allowed to vote. I remember I watched this film, Selma. Blacks were not allowed to vote. But their constitutional right was guaranteed by what President Abraham Lincoln signed into law, backed up by Congress, effective as the law of the land. But you see, communities don't send. Principalities and powers. They don't send that. You can be cheated. Verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2. Not only can you be cheated, and most of the time, you can be cheated because you are ignorant. If you don't know what your document says, either because you've not been taught or you yourself have not been diligent enough, you can be cheated. Not only can you be cheated, you can also be deceived. Let no man beguile you of your reward. You have certain privileges as a free man, but you can be lured and deceived. You can. It's possible. Now, not only can you be cheated and deceived, verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. So number one, you can be cheated. Everybody say after me, cheat. Number two, deceived. Number three, you can be judged. Let no man therefore judge you. You can be judged. Now, the word judge here talks about challenge, confrontation. Now, if you, Martin Luther King and a number of other activists, they identified Selma. Selma is a small community, and they felt if they can prevail in Selma, they can use Selma as a springboard to effect their liberties and rights all across America. So they mobilized to Selma, small community. I think, I don't know where it is, maybe Illinois, I don't know. But they mobilized to Selma, and they began to protest. Speaking, declaring, proclaiming, and trying to affirm what presidential executive passed by Congress, signed into law. Immediately they began to do that. The mayor of the town, in conspiracy with the state governor, mobilized the forces of state, the police, the reserve, to confront this uprising. And people lost their lives. But ultimately, they prevailed. But this is what I'm trying to say. At times, the enemy takes advantage of you in cheating you because you are ignorant. But imagine a situation where you are not ignorant. At times, the enemy progresses from using ignorance to trying to deceive you. And then you insist that you cannot be deceived. So you are not ignorant, and you are not also unaware of the devices of the enemy. So he says, Abraham Lincoln signed it into law, passed by Congress. So what? You don't understand. Okay, it is signed. Is that what you mean? Yes, I agree with you, it is signed. So what? By the stripes of Jesus, I know you are healed. So what? How many of you know that scripture? By the stripes of Jesus, you are healed.
How many of you have been confronted with sickness lately or a disease? You know what it's trying to say to you? So what? Now, the title of today's message is Enforcing the Victory. Enforcing the victory more than conquerors. Quickly, Romans chapter 8. Very quickly. Now, we're going to move at the speed of light. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28. We're going to read from verse 28 to verse 39. So, we're really going to be fast. So, if you were not here last week, I don't want to thank you for allowing me to spend so much time. But to repeat the same thing for me, it is not tedious. But for us, I think it is beneficial. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, start thinking about these things from the perspective of emancipation from slavery. Are we together? Yeah? Are we together, church? Yes. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to the purpose for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, now talking about the price that was paid for your freedom. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Next verse. Who shall lay any charge on God's elect? Can you see the language of your deliverer and of your redeemer? Who shall lay any charge on God's elect? Now, you see, when God speaks this way, and you begin to have an idea, and you are right to start having that idea that you can walk through the society and community and no man can cheat you or no man should attempt to cheat you, deceive you, or judge you. Because if God is saying, who can? Yes, I know someone who can. So, I mean, this is some of the issues we start having because this language is Pisac. Absolute. It's like final. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? It is God who justified. Who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So he's beginning to tell you, now you have your certificate of freedom. And now that you have your certificate of freedom, I'm persuaded that as you walk through the community, neither death, nor life, nor even if angels come to address you in the order of your slavery. You can't walk. Angels, principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Now, this is the detail of your certificate of freedom. Not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go back to verse 36. Nay. No, next verse, 37. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Can we read it together? 1, 2, 3, go. Nay. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? I believe if I'm able to explain this tonight, I'll be able to help us greatly as we walk through life with our certificate of freedom. Now, he didn't say you're a conqueror. Please
please. This is very important. Sir, he didn't say you're a conqueror. He said you are more than a conqueror. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? Now, in those days, you know it. You actually know it. In those days, when a nation goes to fight another nation and conquers another territory, so it is the army that goes to war, right? So when they conquer, they fight and fight and fight. The other nation says, I'm not fighting again. I agree. You've won. You are now Oga Master. Are you sure? Do I need to deal with you more? I said, no. I said, you've won. I will submit under you. You submit. The winning nation, who is the conqueror, will now go back to his own nation and send diplomats, ambassadors, who are now meant to maintain the victory that was won by the conqueror. Now, you would think that because the conqueror came with superior might, dealt, please, Colossians chapter 2, sport principalities and powers, dealt with this other nation to the point of absolute surrender. I mean, the victory was an elaborate, definite, clear victory to the point of absolute surrender by the defeated nation. You would think that when the diplomats or the ambassadors come to enforce and maintain the victory that has been won by the conqueror, you would think that they should be granted, it should be a walk in the park. Are we listening? Now, in the days of Jesus, the nation Israel was defeated by the Roman Empire. So, in Israel, you had the traditional and cultural system of government. There was the king. The king is a native. The king is always a Jew. Are we together? There was the king, and then there were leaders, religious leaders. But beside the king and the religious leaders, there are also always governors. I may remember this name. Pontius Pilate. He's not a Jew. He was a guy that was sent from Rome to be the governor of where? Is it Judea or Jerusalem? Is it Judea or Jerusalem? I'm not too sure. One of the two. He was sent from, he was a diplomat. Now, I don't know if it was Alexander or whoever it was that had conquered Jerusalem. But Rome, Claudius Caesar conquered Jerusalem, retreated back to Rome. Thank you so much, ma. Because I remember when Paul said, I appeal to Caesar. And I remember when they brought the issue of tax to Jesus, and Jesus said, whose inscription is on the coin? Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God. Thank you so much. It was Caesar that conquered Jerusalem, but he had retreated back to Rome. But they were administrators and diplomats kept in Israel as governors. Now, you would think that people are scared of Caesar. And because they are scared of Caesar, Pontius Pilate should always have a free rule. No. Pontius Pilate had armies. You don't understand? Pontius Pilate, I said, diplomatic activity and function is in some way subtle warfare. Oh my God, I don't have time. You needed to know the politics that was going on in Pontius Pilate managing the case of Jesus. It was a case of, shall I free Jesus and there will be uproar? By so doing,
there is a direct attack on the authority of Rome. He traded Jesus for that thief. What's his name? Barnabas. Barabbas. So that he can protect the integrity of the rulership of Rome. Are you following this? Pontius Pilate is what you can call more than a conqueror. Now, if you don't understand this, just by going with the name, you think more than a conqueror means, ha, we be made victor. We are more than... Satan, get out of here. Get out of here. It is work. Now, this takes the warfare. There was an initial warfare, which is the warfare of the conqueror and the defeated. Are we together? Now, the warfare of more than a conqueror is a lot more subtle than the warfare of the conqueror. It is still a warfare. Are we following? Now, the warfare of more than a conqueror was set by a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3. Quickly go to it. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. We're going to read verse 14 to 15 very quickly. 14. And everybody, look at your Bible or look at the projector. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Verse 15. And I will put warfare between you and the conqueror. There's a rev I want to carve out of here. I hope it will not. No, let me know. I withdraw that statement. And I will put an enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Two levels of warfare. There's a warfare that is happening between the woman and the serpent. There's another level of warfare that is happening between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, the warfare between the serpent and the woman, Revelation chapter 12, and there was war in heaven. It gave us a picture of that heaven, and there was no place found any longer for the serpent. It was a definite, conclusive victory. Follow me. And this prophecy did not only prophesy two levels of warfare, he also prophesied what will happen in the first warfare and prophesied what will happen in the second warfare. Can I show you that? And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. If the head is bruised, which is what happens in the warfare of the conqueror and the defeated, conclusive victory, elaborate, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a public show of them, triumphing over them in it, and he shall bruise your head. The head of serpent is conclusively, elaborately, and definitely bruised. Say again after me. The head of the serpent is conclusively, elaborately, and definitely bruised. There is no other warfare that would happen after the warfare of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. First dimension of warfare. But he also prophesied. He prophesied. That even though the head was bruised, and that's why I don't like snakes. Have you tried cutting the... Have you seen a snake that they've cut off the head before? I imagine. Kilo de kuku, die. Die. Even though the head is bruised, but he still said that. For where? That this serpent will go
after the heel of him that bruised his head. Now, Christ Jesus was him that conquered the kingdom of darkness. Just the same way Claudius Caesar conquered Jerusalem. Retreated his entire army back to Rome and sent his heels, his ambassadors, his diplomats, sent them back to Jerusalem to maintain the dominion of Claudius Caesar. Now, the battle has just entered the second level. Because Satan no send you. You have your certificate of freedom, but he will still come after you in judgment. It will attack the heels. Do you understand the reason why you are being attacked now? In spite and despite of your freedom, it's attacking your heels. So this prophecy is what set the warfare of the more than conquerors. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. I love this prophecy. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. Just let's quickly look at that scripture. Zechariah chapter 2 verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoil you. Are you seeing more than conqueror here? The glory was won by a resounding victory of the conqueror. And then he sent you on the basis of that victory. After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations that spoil you, for he that toucheth you. Now, please understand this. Do you know that America is in Nigeria? Now, I'm not saying Americans. I'm saying America is in Nigeria. Now, there's a place in Walter Carrington called the U.S. Embassy. It's a very guarded compound. Now, that plot of land in Walter Carrington, Victoria Island, that compound is not Nigeria. No, I'm speaking to you about international law or diplomacy. Any embassy of any country is that country in that nation. If Nigeria wants to declare war against the U.S., we don't need to send plane to World Trade Center. We are wasting time. If you want war, sharp, sharp. And you trust Bros Donald, Bros D. Bros D, not a waste time. As you lay your bed. So if you want war with US, just go to VI. Let Buhari be in agreement. Let Governor Ambode be in agreement. Let's mobilize our soldier Mopo and let them open fire. Of course, we are going to kill most likely. We shoot anyway. We are not too sure. But we should defeat that small compound. That's a declaration of war. So, after the glory, he sent us as emissaries, and he's saying, he that touches you, all that is needed to start a war is touch the embassy. The same thing happened in Libya. Do you understand what I'm saying? He that touches you touches the apple of his eye. So this explains again the concept of more than conqueror. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 20, the Bible says, we are ambassadors. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 16 verse 17 to 20. Let's quickly read it. Romans chapter 16 verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Verse 18. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men, and I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Verse 20, which is where I'm going.
and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under where? Your heels. You see that Genesis chapter 3 that says he shall bruise his head and he shall bruise your heel. The heel means, you know, when it's Achilles' heels. Just this, the regions of your ankle and your feet. Shortly. So who has the heels? You are the heels. Do you understand what I'm saying? Who shall bruise his head? The God of peace. Who is the God of peace? Christ Jesus, because he spoke peace to those who are far and those to those who are near. Again, I'm establishing it that you are more than conquerors. Now, how can we, I just want to, 5 or 6 points. How can we enforce our victory? I've told you. The victory that guaranteed your freedom was an elaborate victory. Are we in agreement with that? But I said that the warfare just moved from the warfare of a conqueror and the defeated into the battle of more than conquerors. And I told you that for the fact that you are more than conquerors does not mean that you have, yes, your job is easy, but you need to be a skilled diplomat because it's also another level of warfare. Do we understand? And these two levels of warfare is guaranteed by the prophecy that says he shall bruise your head and he also shall bruise his heels. Are we together? I want to quickly point out 5 things that can help us guarantee our dominion and our freedom and enforce it. Praise the Lord. James chapter 1 verse 25. The first thing I quickly want to point out is as diplomats and as more than conquerors, we need to be deliberate and diligent in our understanding of the contract of our freedom. James chapter 1 verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, I'll paraphrase, whosoever looketh into the perfect contract of freedom and what? And what? I can't hear you. And what? Continueth therein, he being not a forget. Why must you not forget? Because they are going to charge you. They are going to make certain propositions. And if you forget what is written in your document of freedom, you are going to be deceived, you are going to be taken advantage of, and you are going to be judged. Pastor Dara, can you imagine being in a law court? Where's Pastor Dara? Can you imagine being in a law court and you're about to make a counter proposal to what the prosecution lawyer has said that has given him an edge, and you can't remember where it's written in the law? There's no reference of a previous case that was done. You are just the same way you didn't pass law school. Is the same way you passed law school. I know you passed. I know. But it's important you must pass laws. Because you, he being not a forgetful hearer, continuing therein, him being not a forgetful, but a doer of the work. What work is associated with it? Is the work of faith? Is the work of believing? Is the work of confessing? Is the work of insisting? Is the work of being persistent? Is the work of saying, God has said it and I believe it? And nothing changes it. Him being a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Remember, you are being charged with a curse. Now, remember, you were under the curse. Now you've been moved into blessing. Now someone, an agent of the curse, is trying to bring to you elements of the curse into your life. And the only way by which you can resist it and stop it is by reiterating the perfect law of liberty to maintain your blessing. Study of the word is not conditional. Listen to me. We are not playing church. Being taught is not conditional. I assume there are people here who are not necessarily members of this church. But I assume. But I praise your courage. For at least, you know that every Wednesday, let me go to that place. Eh? I will hear something. I want to implore you. Please, don't gamble with your life. Can you maintain a permanent address in where your spirit will be fed? Whether GCCC or any other place. But please, don't play religion. Eh? Be taught. Continue in it. Be taught. Continue. Be not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work. A doer of the work. A doer of the work. The work of believing. The work of confessing. The work of insisting. The work of being persistent. The work of speaking the word. A doer of the work. Meditate therein. This perfect book of the law. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 or verse 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt be of good success. This book of the law, this book of your freedom, shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written. How can you know all that is written to observe to do if you have not read and been taught all that is written? All that is written therein. For then only can you prosper in your liberty and make your way a way of good success. Continuing in it. I said we must be deliberate and diligent in our quest of freedom and liberty. Number two, you will be challenged. Tell your neighbor, judgment will come. Tell another neighbor, judgment will come. By judgment, I mean the enemy will challenge you. Challenges will come. Satan will challenge you. Demons will challenge you. Oh, sir, remember the other time we were talking about the curse of your father's house? Remember that generational curse that you were cursed with? But that you were delivered from when you were translated, when God spoke to you and your heart believed unto righteousness and you made confession unto salvation and you were delivered and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That curse on the other side that you are no longer linked to. Remember, a curseless curse shall not stand. And the basis of that curse has been taken out of the way, because not only did this Paul principalities and powers, but he also blotted out written ordinances that was written against you, which was contrary to you. He took them out of the way, nailed it to the cross. And the cross was that point to which you were crucified to that cross, and the cross was also crucified to you. Now you're on the other side. You are free. Freedom at last. Nevertheless, you see that generational curse will come and challenge you. Might come and challenge you. Now, why are you saying hallelujah? It's not good news. It might come. It might come. It might come. Tell your neighbor, judgment will come. John chapter 14, verse 30, very quickly. I'm just going to talk about six things. This is my second point. John chapter 14, verse 30. Are we there? Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. Say after me, the prince of this world. Say after me, the prince of this world is coming for me. Yes, well, you see, church, this is not negative confession. Eh? Sufficient for the day eh? Is the evil thereof. That's why I made it a point to let you know judgment is coming. Now, he said the prince of this world is coming, but he had nothing in me. See, I used to read this statement to me that he's coming, but does not have anything in me. That Jesus. When did he come? He came and challenged Jesus, slaps, beatings. Eh? Eh? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Except for the fact that Jesus maintained his ground. Now, see, confession of faith. Eh? It's not what that means. I believe by the stripes of it doesn't mean that you won't be afflicted with sickness. You know, we have this feeling that once I can believe it and I can confess it, and I can be saying it,
that means it will never happen. And every you even celebrate, and it's good, you must celebrate anniversaries that for the past 7 years I've not been sick. And it becomes for you a thing of pride. For the past 10 years I've not been sick. I've never taken Panadol. If that's your testimony, glory to God. Now, whether it prevails is another issue. That's what I'm saying, that at times for the fact that you have an attack of the enemy, it's not an absence of faith. It is challenge. Remember I told you, you can deal with you being spoiled or you being cheated with knowledge, because cheating works on ignorance. You can choose, you can challenge deception by wisdom. But judgment is, Satan says, I know I was conquered, and I know you know that I was conquered. In fact, you were sent here as a diplomat. But you say, my bae say, yeah. My jay say, prophecy kukuti so. Be just to say, Jerry made me go, my jay say. They bruise my enemies, and I go chop your heel. You will be challenged. The book of 1 Peter chapter 4, quickly from verse 12 to 19. Very quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Why is it that anytime you something happens, you'll be like, it seems as if God is not there? He's risen against you in judgment. He's risen against you in judgment. Jesus is not. The reason why he's risen against you is because Jesus is there. Yeah. Think it not a strange thing. As though something stranger. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. This is the one we don't want. This is the one we don't want. Don't suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer. Can I quickly talk about suffering as a thief? I like this thief one. And I'm going to say this with all sense of sadness. Eh? You see, I've seen some believers covet other people's experiences. So because your pastor... Let it be known in the heavens, on the earth, and underneath the earth that Pizak is a graduate of political science. Let's not talk about the CGPA, but he's a graduate. Praise God. Now, but because that's your pastor, graduate, did not graduate from school, and said, God was taking me through a process, and the hand of God was so strong upon me, and that I left school. Because this world. So you begin to have ideas as well that, for me to measure up with spiritual standard, I also need to drop out of school. Or, now I'm a graduate, I shouldn't aspire for excellence. Because it's the things of the world. They told me of a brother, I think it was Pizak that told me of a brother who for the past 4 years he has left school. And I think, I don't know if it was you, and he asked him, said, okay, so where have you applied to? He said, since I've left school, I've never applied for a job because I'm waiting for the Lord. You are a thief. You are stealing a process that is not yours. It is not the Lord that gave you that portion. You are stealing it. And you're going through that hard time thinking it's the Lord that is taking you through the process. Meanwhile, you're stealing someone else's process, thinking that's the standard of righteousness. Now, for the fact that God is training your mentor, or God has trained your mentor using the wilderness, does not mean that God would also train you using that same. God might train you using palace. After all, Moses was trained in the palace. So we can't box God. So just live your life and be normal. Don't just be this mediocre life. You are not aspiring to enter to work in the best of companies. To work in the best of companies, you have to read GMAT, apply for. I mean, how do we take the talk this thing? If you are an accountant, be tattered. You see, not your mate that work. They work them hard as slaves. You do go and work hard. Work hard. Gain the experience. After 2 or 3 years, leave there. If there's no grace to continue. And then go and start collecting 1.2 million somewhere. Will you not pay good tithe? Will you not enjoy good life? Would you not have to give? Why do you think this mediocre thing, just small, let's just think small, let's think small. You are being cheated. In fact, that's the meaning of beguile. He said, let no one beguile you in false humility. It's not spiritual humility. You are being deceived already. No ambition, no drive. Did you read your Bible that says, whatever your hand finds to do it with all your might? All! You cancel that scripture. You bring another scripture and says, it's the world. You're a thief. Yes, you are stealing what is not yours. Are there people God told to drop out of school? Yes. Plenty. Are there people God told, don't work? When Isaac left school, his brain would calculate business and money for money till. If the Lord had allowed him 3 years, but exert yourself. Let the Lord say, no, it's too much. Say, I was saying what you asked me to do. No, don't do this. Too much. Yeah, calm down. Amen. But it is one of you know, no excellence, nothing. Son of God. Don't preach that thing to me. You're a thief. Let no man suffer as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. And it is, you're carrying someone else's process. Next verse. Very quickly. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 17. For the time is come, that judgment must begin. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? I said judgment is coming. Tell your neighbor, judgment cometh. Number 3, do not be afraid. More than conquerors, I say to you, do not be afraid. The head of the serpent has been bruised. Amen. Do not. Philippians chapter 1, very quickly. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28. And in nothing terrified by your adversary. I said in nothing terrified by your adversary. Anytime they see you being afraid or terrified, it is an evident token that they will destroy you. Read your Bible. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, anytime you are terrified, it is to them an evident token that you'll be destroyed. But if you are not terrified, it is to you an evidence of salvation and that of the divine intervention of God. I say, be not afraid. I say, be not afraid. Isaiah chapter 54. Let me show you what to scare you. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. Now, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Now, let's talk a little bit about weapons. Have you ever seen certain weapons that are scary? It was when U.S. invaded Afghanistan and Iraq that it was a showcasing of military might. They were using different specs of helicopters for different jobs. There's an helicopter they call, I love the word so much, I can't forget, Apache helicopter. The helicopter that was used to invade is it Palestine? That night that Osama bin Laden was taken, that stealth helicopter that one of them failed, Pakistan, that one of them failed that night. It was a weapon that too many people did not know that they had. There's, there's a type of missile they call it hellfire missile. No, it's hellfire because it's not just an issue of explosion, but it's also an issue of the heat of explosion. So if you are not caught in the radius of the explosion, the spread of the heat can peel off your skin while your life is yet in you. It's called hellfire. I say if you see weapons, you go fear. I know there's a weapon you are used to killing already. When they bring that weapon, imagine Satan comes to, I'll kill you, and then he brings a strand of broom and says, "Yeah, let's fight." He says, "Go get out." I know you are used to those kind of weapons. Number one is called malaria, headache. But when they say you have cancer, the weapon terrifies you. But listen, I want you to shift your gaze from analyzing and evaluating the weapon. Now, because if you are looking at the weapon, you are considering the name, its potency, you are beginning to walk by sight. But stop walking by sight, start walking by faith. What is faith? What God has done. What has he done? He has defeated, the conqueror has defeated that weapon. So if you lift and maintain your gaze in faith, in what God has done, then it doesn't matter the weapon that the adversary is brandishing. Now, what is the destiny of whatever weapon the enemy unleashes? It shall not prosper. Now, let me tell you something nobody has ever told you before. And you never like me for this. There are about 100 people or thereabout here right now. And it is my trust in God that we'll all live long. But there might be one or two people here before your days on earth are over, before you leave, go be with the Lord when you are 80, 90, 100. You might be challenged with cancer. Or some terrible weapon might be brandished against you. Now, when that time comes, or if that time ever comes, don't ever assume that the brandishing of the weapon is tantamount to you being captured. It is just a brandishing. Do you understand?
Yes.
No matter the name that attacks you in judgment, just keep your eyes on faith. It shall not prosper. Fear not. In nothing terrified by your adversary. Because if the enemy is striking your heel, and he brings all manner of weapon against the heel, and it's very terrifying. But I say to you, in nothing terrified by your adversary. Number four, maintain legal and judicial integrity. Now, Isaiah 54:17 says, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn." The language of Isaiah 54:17 is a language of law. Tongue in judgment. In other words, there are cases and there are issues in your life that Satan would charge you to the court of law. You'll be charged to the court of law for rigorous examination and prosecution. Now, in those situations where you have to enforce your victory, you must ensure that you are not exposed and vulnerable. So when I said maintain judicial and legal integrity, one of the things that you and I must do is to ensure that we are walking in holiness. There's no substitute to it. There's no substitute. He that breaks the edge, the serpent will bite. Now, the book of James chapter 5 said, if any man is sick among you, I think verse 14 or 16, let's quickly read that, please. Is any sick among you? Now, please go back to verse 12. I love this. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven nor by earth, neither by other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into temptation. Do you know what this is simply saying? In your judicial and legal argument, ensure that your basis is on nothing else other than what Christ has done.
Let it not be by any assurance in the heaven, on earth, on underneath the earth. Let it not be by your connection or by your by the money in your bank account. Do you understand what I'm saying? Or by your spiritual mentor or spiritual. Some people take pride in the church they attend. I'm not saying you shouldn't be proud of GCC, but that your faith may not rest on men, but on the power of God. Yeah. Pastor Zach's joy will not be full just because you are attending a Bible-believing church. His joy will be full when he sees that you are walking in truth. You are taking your two legs to walk, and it's not only your support system. It's a compliment, but he is not the foundation. Swear not by nothing. I love this song. My hope is built on nothing else. I. But. On. On. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? I imagine James coming to church. Who set on the challenge? Imagine James being a wafi preacher. As it be so, if Satan they challenge you for here, I bet may you raise your hand. Who set on the bruise? Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Take that issue to the courts of heaven and begin to prosecute that matter. I said judgment cometh. If some of you are being judged already, your finances are being challenged. Some of you are being challenged on home front. You know the problem? You are not praying. You are not prosecuting the issue. You are complaining. You are wondering. I'm more than conqueror. More than conqueror is not go to the other country and start lounging. More than bring me bread. It's work. His walk. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any among you merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14. I love this. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that is according to the constitution and the contract of freedom. Mm. The insistence of the elders plus the sick person on the integrity of the document that secures the freedom of the sick shall save the sick. The anointing in the name of the Lord will help. The elders coming together will help. But what is that thing exactly that will save the sick? It is the prayer of faith. Will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed any sin, they shall be forgiven him. In other words, what led to that affliction of sickness is sin. Maintain judicial integrity. Number two, stay under cover. Quickly, Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. Stay under cover. Stay under cover. Stay under cover. You please be pastored, be shepherded. Submit to spiritual authority. Adebeguna. Maintain legal integrity. Stay under cover. Be pastored. Matthew chapter 8 verse 9. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And because of that, I can say to this man, go, and he goeth. To another man, come, and he cometh. Now, understand this guy. This guy says, I have people over me. And as long as I'm maintaining that order of spiritual covering and spiritual submission, it gives me authority and it legalizes the jurisdiction of my dominion to also issue commands. What validates my authority is the fact that I'm submitted to the authority of Christ, to the authority of the body of Christ, to the authority of my local assembly. Adebeguna, if you are in this church, don't just come for the sake of coming. Participate. Join a subgroup. Let that person that is younger than you, let him tell you stand up. Let him tell you sit down. It's not him that is telling you. It is not him or her that you are submitting to. It is Christ in him that you are submitted to. Submit one unto another. Let no man think of himself more highly than a mino, a mike. You know, when you say a mino, a mike, tell your neighbor, stay under cover. Number three, prosecute and defend with superior argument. I don't want to go into this, but remember the other time what we said, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Is anyone afflicted among you? Let him pray. You're not praying on the basis of your own strength. You're not bringing your argument. The argument you are bringing is the argument of the conqueror, because you are the more than the conqueror. Do we understand this? Finally, you need the advantage of the prayers of the saints. Acts of Apostles chapter 12, verse 1 to 5. Finally. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Can you see judgment? Can you see judgment against the church? Can you see Satan rising to challenge the church? You might be challenged. A season might come like that, where you are just... Satan just rises up to challenge you. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, verse 2. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that he pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he apprehended Peter, he put Peter in prison and delivered Peter to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people to be killed. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. You need a covering of saints. Finally, we need to be a praying church. You see, if any one of us has issues and challenges, no matter the issue, it is our challenge. See, ultimately what God is trying to build is community. It is our challenge. We must be a praying church. Perhaps the reason why God is bringing this message to us is because this message is going to be very important and crucial for GCCC in times that we are in and in times to come. We must be a praying church. We must learn to present the issues of our members, the issues of one of us, as the issue of the house, and we prosecute it together. Because it is written, whatsoever two or three shall agree upon, we need the agreement and the prayers of the saint. If anything challenges you, my brothers and my sisters, prosecute it in prayers on the basis of the victory guaranteed by the cross. And if you need help, you need assistance, you need to call two or three. You need to call the church. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. But on your own first stand on it. Insist upon it. Prosecute it. Call many witnesses to the court. Witness one, witness two, witness. By the time the judge sees the many witnesses saying the same thing, I said the Lord will raise him up eventually. We must be a praying church. What one of the things that this message should birth in us is not just the desire to continue in the word, but the desire to also continue fervently in prayers. Because men always ought to pray. For the fact that the president has signed that bill into law and it has been passed by the House, it also means that in every city and every community, that which is passed by the House and signed into law, must be justified and upheld in judicial courts of justice in different provinces, in your life, in your home, in our local assembly, in your business, in your education, in your school. You must enforce it judicially. Judicially. Father, we thank you. I hope I've not wearied you. But one of the things I trust that the Lord has done for us is that the Lord has given us so much basis and premises to begin to engage heavens in our individual lives. Father, we thank you.
Can we be on our feet? Can we hold ourselves? Let's just hold somebody. Can you close your eyes as you hold someone? Let us pray. Can you receive grace?